The reading this morning comes from Luke chapter 9, verses 23 to 27. Then Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." Amen.
Can we pray? To which the answer is, of course, yes. That's Holy Spirit, thank you that you are at work in our community. Thank you, Lord, that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is truth. Spirit of the living God, would you fall afresh on us? Don't leave us as you find us, but speak to us, challenge us, encourage us, and draw near. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we are in our current teaching series on worship. This month at Emmanuel, we are thinking about worship. And last week, we looked at Romans 12 together and Paul's exhortation to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. You might remember this is our true and proper worship, holy and pleasing to God. Well, today we are in Luke 9. If you have a Bible on you, do please keep it open at Luke 9. And we are thinking about worship that is costly, worship that costs us. But before we jump into our text, if you'd be so kind, please listen to the following quotes, which I've lifted from a number of infamous or famous review critics and media articles throughout the ages. So how about this from the New York Times in 1956? See if you can work out who they are talking about. "He has no discernible singing ability. For the ear, he is an unutterable bore." Any ideas, any guesses who that's about? Elvis Presley. How about this? I know lots of us are familiar with this publication, the North British Review from 1847. There was an article referring to a book. See if you can work out what book they're thinking about. This is what the article said. "Here, all the faults of Jane Eyre are magnified a thousandfold, and the only consolation which we have in reflecting upon it is that it will never be generally read." Do you know what book I was talking about? That was Wuthering Heights. Wuthering Heights. And a personal favorite from The Spectator. See if you can guess what movie they're talking about. This is an article in The Spectator in 2008. "The film is appallingly written, witlessly directed, and sung as if by mice being tortured. It makes Teletubbies look like the Iliad in comparison." Any guesses? That was Mamma Mia. Mamma Mia. I'm fairly supportive of that review article, I must say. Now, why am I sharing these quotes? Well, beside from being amusing, they remind us that putting something out in the public domain is costly. Releasing an album or a painting or a book or a movie leaves you open to ridicule and hostility. All of a sudden, you find yourself on trial in the court of public opinion. Some people may not like you, They may not like your work. To make matters worse, others may even persuade other people that your work is only worthy of scorn, hatred, and ridicule. Well, in our passage today from Luke 9, Jesus is not concerned with the products or quality of anything we might produce or create, but he is concerned with the quality of our worship. He's concerned with the quality of our worship, and Jesus recognizes that the world will also see and assess and respond to the quality of our worship. In Luke 9, Jesus is concerned with making sure his followers understand exactly what it means to follow him. And he wants to make sure that his followers know how they are to relate to the world and how the world is likely to relate to them in response. Now, there are two things I want to say today, only two, miracles do happen, about the kind of worship that Jesus seeks and the kind of worship that Jesus calls us into. And thankfully, as though it was intended or by design, both of these things begin with the same letter. We have our next slide. The first thing we learn about the kind of worship Jesus seeks from this passage is that it must be a worship that is costly. Oh, if we go back, sorry, Josh, a couple of slides. A worship that is costly. Do you remember our definition of worship from last week? Worship is ascribing worth. It is giving worth to someone or something. And Jesus is calling us into, he invites each one of us into a worship that's costly. A worship that costs us something. We worship Jesus who gave everything for us. So the least we can do is give him something in our worship of him. We flash up the slide with verse 23. Thanks, Josh. It shouldn't be news to any of us today, but worshiping Jesus, following Jesus is costly. This is what Jesus says in Luke 9:23. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. Let's read that again. Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Let me ask you a question. Do you want to be Jesus' disciple? A few nods in the room. Let me ask you another question. Are you willing to deny yourself and to take up your cross daily? Not so sure on that one. These are such important questions. Do you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Are you willing to deny yourself and take up your cross daily? Don't gloss over these questions. We need to answer these questions honestly. We need to be real for a moment. The kind of worship that Jesus demands and requires from us is the kind of worship that goes beyond our songs and prayers. It's the kind of worship that goes beyond the walls of this building, beyond the walls of the church. True and proper worship is a lifestyle. It's a lifestyle. It's the daily, moment-by-moment decision to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Jesus. And if I may be so bold, one of the huge problems in the charismatic church today is that worship costs us very little. Churches employ worship pastors. Worship buffets are put on for us when we gather. To worship in the charismatic church today often means to attend a conference or event where they sing the latest worship songs by the latest big name worship leader. You might pay to get a ticket to access the event, but it will probably cost you very little else. And what is Jesus driving at when he tells us to deny ourselves? He means that if we want to live, and if we want to really live at that, then we need to be a people who say no to our own desires, our own agendas, our own comforts, our own preferences. And we need to be a people who say yes to God. To deny ourselves means to put God's will before our own. This is why Jesus told us to pray the words of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. It's not my kingdom come, my will be done. Followers of Jesus are called to surrender to the plans, purposes, and will of God, and to prioritize these over and above whatever it is we might want to prioritize otherwise. Over and above whatever else we think might be important. I cannot tell you how heartbreaking and soul-destroying and discouraging it is as a church leader, or as a Christian, to be honest, whenever you hear someone say something like this in church: I got nothing out of worship today. The worship did nothing for me. Well, newsflash, church, the worship was never for you in the first place. It was never about you. Our worship is about God, to God, for God, from God. May God have mercy when we've made it about our pleasure and our preference. We have the next slide, please, Josh. This is the one that flashed up earlier, I think. Love to ask you all a question. I'm not trying to gain entry into your homes, but is there anyone here who has a picture of a semi-automatic machine gun on the wall in their house? Perhaps an ornament of an electric chair? Anyone? What about a picture or a photo of a machete or a zombie knife? Anyone here wearing a necklace that's got a grenade or a bullet as a centerpiece? No? Probably not. If you do, prayer ministry is available at the end of the service. And yet, as Christians, we tend not to bat an eyelid when it comes to wearing a cross around our necks. Friends, the cross is not some symbol of comfort or convenience. Neither, by the way, should it be propagated and used as a weapon belonging to Christian nationalists. In the Roman Empire, the cross was an instrument of torture and execution. To take up our cross, as Jesus tells us to in Luke 9, is to say yes to putting to death all of those things that get in the way of us following Jesus. To take up our cross is to embrace the path of self-denial and sacrifice. In Luke 9, Jesus is looking for, actually, Jesus expects his followers to be those who are willing to die to their own desires so that Christ's life, light, and love are so clearly on display in us to the world around us. We have the next slide. Let's look at what Jesus says in verses 24 and 25. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self? Jesus knew that gaining the whole world with all of its trappings and trimmings was a surefire road to misery and ruin. Think on the Alpha course, there's a quote from Freddie Mercury or Jim Carrey, I forget which one of the two it is. They say, I wish that everyone in the world could become rich and famous so that they know it's not the answer. Followers of Jesus, and here's the irony of the kingdom, followers of Jesus are invited to find life by losing it. This is the great paradox of the Christian life. We gain life by giving our lives away. We know freedom by surrendering to the lordship and the rule of Christ. And this is not some easy, breezy thing. To worship Jesus comes at a cost. It comes with a cost. We have our next few slides. As one commentator puts it, in the ancient world, choosing Jesus guaranteed opposition from people in the world. That opposition might express itself in the type of scorn Jesus saw, the type of ridicule the early church faced, beatings such as Paul experienced, or even death such as Stephen faced. The next slide, the Christian faith was new, and in its Jewish context was a threat to well-established traditions. If someone desired popularity and acceptance, he or she did not accept Christ. But the cost of popular acclaim was great, since the choice meant forfeiting the opportunity of salvation. And the next slide, the commentator says this, only those willing to line up with God and face popular rejection would respond to the gospel and enter into life. To gain the world at the expense of one's soul is a bad investment and a losing proposition. Friends, let's not be those who worship, who give worth to the wrong thing or things. Let's not be those who risk forfeiting the opportunity of salvation. Instead, the gauntlet, the challenge laid down by Jesus in Luke 9 is that we are to be those who are willing to face rejection for him, who are willing to look foolish for him. Those of you who publicly admit you support Manchester United, you're halfway there. You're well practiced in looking foolish. You think I'm joking? I'm serious. We need to be prepared to look foolish for God. What does Paul write in Romans 1:16? Our next slide. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. Can we read that one together? I love this verse. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. This is the high bar of discipleship, the cost of discipleship, as Bonhoeffer would put it. And by the way, on the subject of salvation, have you ever stopped to think what it is you are saved for? What is it that Jesus has saved you for? I would hazard the guess that many of us have thought what it is he saved us from: sin, suffering, shame, guilt, death. But what is it that Jesus has saved you for? Let me tell you what he has not saved you for. That's a ticket to heaven. Jesus has not saved you primarily for a ticket to heaven. This is not the primary concern of his salvation. At best, a ticket to heaven guaranteed for you and I is a byproduct of his saving work. Rather, the thing that Jesus has saved us for is discipleship. Such a churchy word, discipleship. John Mark Comer uses the language of apprenticeship. You might want to use the language of learner or follower or imitator. This is what Christ has saved us for, is to learn from him, to be with him, to become like him, to do the things that Jesus did. We have our next slide. One commentator says this, that Jesus' primary goal was to make a people eager to be his people. And in this slide, look at these words of Paul in Titus 2. Jesus Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. Let me ask you another question. Are you eager to do good? Are you eager to do what is good? Have you come to church today? Oh, I'm so eager to do what is good this morning. Do you live your life with an eagerness to do what's good? Are you an eager beaver? Are you an eager disciple, a keen learner, a willing apprentice? Our worship of Jesus must be costly. And then if we have our next slide. Secondly, and finally, and briefly, I assure you, our worship of Jesus must be constant. Our worship of Jesus must be constant. I want to be really clear here. Worshiping Jesus, following him, is not a weekend hobby. It is not something that we keep for a time slot on Sunday mornings that we then lay down the rest of the week and pick up whenever we feel like it. Worship of Jesus is constant. It is continuous. It's continual because Jesus always has been, Jesus is, and Jesus always will be worthy of our worship and our praise. There's a really troubling word that Jesus uses in verse 23. That's the word daily. Daily. It would have been far easier, far more convenient, far more comfortable if Jesus, in fact, had said, take up your cross weekly, or fortnightly, or monthly, or biannually, or annually. That might be a kind of low bar of discipleship I might be able to aim for. That's not what Jesus says. Take up your cross daily. So, church, are we taking up our cross daily? Are we following Jesus day in, day out? Are we committed to constantly worshiping Jesus, even when we don't feel like it? By the way, when you don't feel like worshiping, when you don't feel like singing, tell Jesus. That's really healthy. You're cultivating an honest dialogue with the Lord. You're enriching your prayer life. God, I don't want to go to church today. That person's so annoying. I can't believe they said that last week. The coffee is awful. Costa's down the road. God, I don't feel like worshiping you. By the way, the coffee is not awful. I just want to be clear. I don't feel like worshiping you today. I don't want to pray. I don't want to sing. I want to stay in bed. I want to watch Netflix. Tell the Lord. Worship him constantly. We have our next slide. This morning in our service, as we do each month at Emmanuel, we're going to have the opportunity to remember everything that Jesus sacrificed for us, everything he endured for us, as we celebrate communion together. And by way of response to what I've shared this morning, can I encourage us, when it comes to receiving the bread and wine, to do two things. First of all, can I encourage you to commit? Can I encourage us to commit ourselves afresh to Jesus? Not to the leadership team, not to the trustees of Emmanuel, not to the vicar, heaven forbid, but to Jesus. Can I encourage you to commit to remembering and to giving thanks for all that Jesus has done for you and won for you? Can I encourage you to commit to taking up your cross daily? To commit to denying yourself, to commit to living for Jesus and following him and worshiping him day in, day out. And then secondly, can I encourage us to consecrate ourselves to Jesus? Can I encourage us to consecrate ourselves to Jesus? What does this mean? It means to set yourself apart for him, to dedicate yourself to him. to say yes to everything that Jesus has for you. To say yes to being rejected by the world. To say yes to being unpopular. To say yes to putting Christ's plans and purposes and his will first. What does Jesus say? Seek ye as an afterthought the kingdom of God? No. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And friends, here's the good news. Here's what happens as we do this. As we commit ourselves, as we embrace a worship that costs us, and as we consecrate ourselves to the Savior who loves us, we will find life. And we will be transformed from the inside out, and we will become more and more like Jesus. Anyone here want to become more like Jesus? Anyone here need to become more like Jesus? Every hand in the room should go up at this point. My prayer for each of us today is that we will discover that the worship which requires us to give our everything is the same worship through which we gain everything. The worship which requires us to give our everything is the same worship through which we gain everything. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. To him be the glory. Amen. Amen.